Lord, we entrust ourselves and we submit ourselves to you now as we open your word together. We pray for the grace and strength to hear. Help us to receive what you have for us in Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, let's open God's word together. Let's open to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. I remember signing a whole bunch of papers really early in the morning in November of 2014 as my son was being strangled to death by his umbilical cord as he was about to be born. And I prayed a very shaky prayer with my wife and the medical staff, and then my wife was whisked away from me for an emergency C-section. I was led to an empty hall, and I waited there alone for what seemed like an eternity, not knowing what was going on just on the other side of the wall that I was facing. I didn't know if my son was going to live. I had zero experience of what they didn't cover in the birthing class. And if you are out there in a circumstance like that, out of your element, the mind can take you all sorts of places that you really don't want to go. You can lose hope if things are falling apart, when things seem to be getting darker, not brighter. It's supposed to be a great day, and all of a sudden it was real dark. But the Lord grounded me in that moment. See, the tension and the looming quiet, I don't know why the hallway was so darn quiet. Maybe it was just because it was so early in the morning, but the quiet of that hallway and the tension that I felt didn't necessarily go away, but my fear did. And you know what the Lord gave me to do that? He reminded me of what he had already given me. Hope. Hope. See, in our way through this world, we will experience hopefully wonderful joys, wonderful things, and we will also experience troubles. We will face things that seem bigger than we can handle. And for us who believe the Lord Jesus, we will face things in our effort to be faithful to the Lord. We will face things in a broken and troubled world that will not mostly or always be easy. And those circumstances will come and they will go and they will come again and go. But if we have trusted in God's salvation for Jesus Christ, we have a hope that is always present. And it will endure and it will help us endure. And the truth of that, this isn't just me making it up, the truth of that is found in the passage we're going to look at this morning. So would you stand with me? Let's look and listen to what the Lord has to tell us this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 35. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. This is the Lord's word. You may be seated. Do you see the hope there? Several things going on in this passage, but there is one constant. One constant. There is one hope always there. One hope always for us. His name is Jesus. But let's put that to the test within the circumstances of this passage. Under what circumstances should we continue to hope in such a constant? In such a Jesus. Well, from this passage, we see first that he is our hope in the overwhelming. I mean, I mentioned a circumstance that was overwhelming to me at the time. But you and I need more than just a memory of a time in our lives when God gave us hope. We need to see that hope in the overwhelming is part of God's more sure word. What's overwhelming about this circumstance? What can we relate to when we're overwhelmed? When we're up to here, not here, up to here. When we're stressed out, when we're in crisis, when we're anxious. Well, there are several things that are overwhelming in this passage. The first is when the enemy has the upper hand. Verse 32, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. This man was not born with abnormally formed vocal cords. He didn't get his windpipe injured in an accident. His voice was stolen from him. His body was imprisoned by the enemy of those who bear the image of God and who aim to rip away anything and everything that they can that reflects the God who is there. In this case, the speaking God. And when this happened, the demon took away his agency. Do you know how much we depend on our voices and communication out of this little hole in our faces to get things done, to get what we want, to have ourselves taken care of? The demon had taken that away. He couldn't speak for himself. He couldn't come to Christ on his own. The passage says that he was brought to Jesus. The enemy has him. And it may not be demonization, where someone is literally tormented, possessed, or debilitated by a literal demon, as this man was. But do you remember that this is where you were before Christ delivered you? Scripture does not say that apart from God, we are free agents, able to command our own destiny. No, our world is a spiritual war zone. And you and I were prisoners of war. Captured, as 2 Timothy 2, verse 26 says of the opponents of God's people, to do, not God's will, the devil's will. That's who you and I were. And maybe are, if you have not trusted Christ. We should neither overestimate the demonic, we should not put them higher than they need to be, but we should not put them lower than they actually are. Because a demon took an otherwise healthy man and robbed him of a voice to defend himself, robbed him of the ability to cry out for help. But there is hope for you today. There is hope for those neighbors, those classmates, family members, co-workers, and friends who do not know Christ today. How? Someone brought this man to Jesus for help. Somebody else stepped forward to bring them to Christ, to seek Jesus for help. Church, we are given the same grace today through prayer, through the sharing of God's good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We are given the privilege to speak that into the lives of those who don't know Jesus, who can't cry out to Christ. Situations are overwhelming when the enemy has the upper hand, but Christ is always our hope. The situation here, though, is also overwhelming when we sin or face the effects of sin. Because demons don't oppress people by accident. It's not just what happens in this world. Even for us believers, who can no longer be inhabited by demons or the demonic because we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. Even for us, we can leave ourselves vulnerable. How? When we sin. And the world is vulnerable because this world is still broken by sin and the effects of sin. Now, we're not told ever in the whole of Scripture how the demon got a hold of this man's life. But you can be assured it was not because everything was fine. I remember being an elder at a previous church, and where it was made known to us that a seemingly upright family man with a beautiful wife and two daughters with great futures ahead of them, he was found to be committing adultery with a coworker on the night shift at the hospital. And there were other things in his past leading up to that. You don't just start that way. But when he was confronted, he refused to receive the pastor's and elders' help. And he refused to repent before the church. And so he left the church, divorced his wife, began living with another woman, this other woman. And within just a short time, we were shocked, to say the least, by news that he had murdered this other woman, driven up in the mountains, and then taken his own life. That's the spiral that happens if we do not come to Jesus with our sin. None of us are beyond that. And as I sat in the seat at the memorial service, the plea came up again and again from the pastor and from this man's friends to get help before it was too late. Christ is always our hope, brothers and sisters. You cannot beat sin or its effects without Him. Sin traps, it enslaves, it kills, no matter how strong a man or woman or child you think you are. Only Christ can defeat sin. And only those hoping in Him alone are freed to escape the snare with His help. And if you're hoping in Christ this morning and you see someone who has begun to spiral down, do everything by the Holy Spirit's power within you to be as the unnamed people in this passage who brought this powerless man to the Savior. Because that Savior has died on the cross to remove sin's penalty from us. Who has removed sin's power over us. And in whom we have hope that its very presence will be gone for us one day. The situations are overwhelming when sin or its effects are present. But Christ is always our hope. Things can also be overwhelming when it seems like there's no one else who can help. There might be thousands of people in the street with this scene. Crowds gathering around Jesus to see what He's going to do next. Do you know what that means for this man? For this demon-possessed man, there might as well have been no one around for all the good that they could do for him. Whoever brought this man to Jesus, they could have taken him to the high priest in Jerusalem named Caiaphas, and Caiaphas couldn't do squat for him. He would have had as much success as casting out the demon as the tax collectors. God has given us tremendous abilities as human beings. We can feed nations. We can heal all sorts of once incurable diseases. We can repair what seems irreparable. We can soothe the wounds of our fellow human beings, physical or emotional. We can build beautiful buildings that last hundreds of years. We can unleash the incredible power of the atom. But no farmer, no doctor, no court justice, no contractor, no repairman, no physicist, no pastor, not even a mother or a father. Not one of us can deliver ourselves or someone else from the supernatural prison we are in and the eternal condemnation we are sentenced to because of our rebellion against God and His holy laws. Even the things we can do, we can only do because they're only possible because God still upholds the universe by the word of His power and still grants us grace instead of just killing us outright. Do we hope in Christ, the only one who can fully help when the circumstance is overwhelming? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, said, "I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need." Amen. He is our hope when it seems our enemy has the upper hand, when we face sin or we face the effects of sin, and when no one else can help. And when these unnamed folks brought this imprisoned man to Jesus, it was absolutely the right move. For the passage says, as though it were just like breathing for Jesus. It says in verse 33, "And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke." Like he had never missed a day of speaking in his life. Christ is always our hope in the overwhelming. He is also our hope when the response is mixed. Because Jesus has just done what no one else could do. He has just given a sign that the kingdom of heaven is near and that the Messiah had come. And the response was not one clear devotion to Him, it was mixed. Jesus will later say to His disciples in Matthew 10, verse 25, He said, "It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master." If we live continually hoping in Christ when the circumstances and situations of life are overwhelming, people are going to notice that. Some of you are seeking to be faithful. A faithful representative of Christ in your home, in your workplace, in your school, among your friends. You are expecting to see others to come to Christ. Well, may the Lord give you the grace and strength to continue doing that. And may we all embrace that calling. Yet, even when we are faithful to what God has called us to do and to who He has made us to be, not everyone is going to respond the same around us. So what kind of responses should we expect when Jesus shows up and saves people? Like this man. Like us, when we're set free and we're changed. When people are made whole, when they don't do what they used to because they're no longer lost. This passage shows us three responses that we can expect. First, we can expect half-baked responses. Listen to this from verse 33. "And the crowds marveled, saying, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.'" The impossible done right before their eyes, and they were astounded. This is the kind of thing that sucks the air out of people's lungs. The kind of thing that sends chills down our spines and causes our jaws to involuntarily drop. And they exclaim, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." And outside of Jesus doing something like this, there is no record of this kind of thing happening ever in Israel's history. "The fireworks were amazing. I could feel them in my chest." I like those kind of fireworks. "A man has been set free from demons in Israel and is now able to speak." They are amazed, but do you see the problem? Do you hear the problem? Where's their focus? It's on the miracle, not the Messiah. Nothing like this exorcism of a man who can't talk. That's why this is half-baked. It stops short of recognizing that the demon problem this man had was representative of the problem that everyone in the crowd had spiritually. It stopped short of seeing that they too needed to be delivered by this Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And don't we think the same way? Oh, those miracles over there are for salvation, that's for other people. They were there for miracles done to others, not for repentance and faith in the good news of the kingdom of heaven for themselves. And people in our lives, they will see God's sanctifying grace at work in our lives, and they will say, good for you! But not desire to be changed by Jesus themselves. We can expect half-baked responses. Do not lose hope when you face this, though. This kind of response should drive us to prayer and even further hope in Christ. Because the half-baked heart is not too difficult for Jesus to save. So that's one response. The other one is a bit more intimidating, but it's one we need to expect. We can also expect hostile responses. Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Whoa. Hold up, guys. Religious straight-laced folks, whoa, hold up. Did you hear what they just said? Jesus, who heals, cleanses, delivers, and proclaims good news, they say, is doing the devil's work. Not just that they think he's wrong. They think he's evil. They've just seen a man delivered from a demon, and they condemn Jesus. It's blasphemy. How can they think this? How can they say something like this? I mean, have you seen what people say about other people in our world? And we wonder, how can they say that? How can they think that? They think this, they say this, for the same reason we think and say things, our presuppositions. Our assumptions underlying everything we think and believe about how the world works, who we are, and who everybody else is. And their presupposition, their assumption they have about themselves and Jesus, it's this. We, the Pharisees, are truly following God. So when Jesus comes along and lives and teaches something different from them, he therefore cannot be from God. And so if he's not from God, they reason, and he's doing God-like things, then he must be empowered by supernatural evil. Therefore, when Jesus casts out demons, according to their logic, he does so because he's been given authority or empowered by Satan to do a deceptive work. And if this is so, then they, the truly faithful in the nation of Israel, who adhere to the real truth, they have to speak out on it. He, Jesus, and his work must be exposed and stopped. And so with that presupposition and that logic, they attribute the plain work of God to God's enemy. And there are people in our world, brothers and sisters, who are deceived exactly the same way. They see the work of God. They hear the good news of the gospel. And rather than questioning their presuppositions and assumptions about the world, rather than believing the truth of their own sin and of the hope in Jesus Christ, they believe that you and me and any who follow the Lord Jesus must be opposed. It's happening in the world. More Christians are persecuted today than ever in history. It's happening in our country in various ways. Even where we're being painted as an existential threat to the happiness, well-being, and fulfillment of people who are destroying themselves and others in their deeply held sins. But we should expect this. We're not above Jesus. And Jesus went through all this way worse than we will ever have to. Jesus said, "You will have trouble in this world, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He is always our hope. And because He is, that leads to the third response. We can and should expect Jesus' faithful response. For what do we see? Do we see Jesus just beaten down, tail between his legs, despairing over the lack of faith-filled response to his redeeming work? Do we see him fleeing the scene, recanting, self-censoring when people get offended and mouth off to him? What do we see? What do we hear? Look at verse 35 and listen to what it says. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction." Christ is always our hope because He is always faithful. He does not give up His mission just because people don't respond the way they should. He puts His hand to the plow and does not look back. And why should He? He just freed a man from supernatural evil. He's undoing the curse that humanity brought to the world because of our sin. He's actually giving the world news that they desperately need to hear. News that ushers in a new world, a new life, a new everlasting joy and hope. And remember who we're talking about. This is not just a man. This is the God who planned this. And who finished His work by dying on the cross. And He rose from the dead because God accepted His sacrifice for our justification. And now He rules and reigns from heaven while all His enemies are made, as several passages in Scripture say, while they're made a footstool for His feet. He is faithful. Church, brothers and sisters, our hope is not in the response of people to the good news of Christ. Our hope is not even in our own faithfulness. If it's all up to us, we're done. I'm done. But it's not. Our hope is always, always in Christ. And that means we are still here for hope. Romans 8, verse 24 through 25 says, "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Before Jesus comes back, you and I are meant to be about living the new life of hope. He's the hope that we have for ourselves. He's the hope that we're meant to refresh each other with. And don't kid yourself if you think that you will always, forever, every single moment of your day, always remember Jesus' faithfulness. If you think you can do that, come talk to me. I'd love to hear how you do it. That's why we gather together, to refresh each other in the truths of the faith. We're also here to make known his hope in a hopeless world. Whether we are opposed, whether we receive half-baked responses, whether things are insane, stressful, difficult, overwhelming, whether they are darker or brighter, whether the hospital hall is empty or full, whether you get your dreams or desires or they are crushed before your eyes, whether the mom and baby on the other side don't make it. The Lord did not tell me when I was sitting alone in the hospital hallway that my son was going to make it. Though he did. He didn't give me any assurance that my wife was going to be okay with and in good hands with the medical team. Though she was. He told me to look to the hope I always have, no matter what. The one who died on a cross and rose from the dead to rescue a wretch like me and you. His name is Jesus, and he is always our hope.